last Sunday. Christ's journey to the cross was not a calculated risk. Understand that. Christ's journey to the cross was not a calculated risk, but a deliberate plan that was set in motion before the foundations of the earth. Once you and I can get a grasp of that, we can understand the love of God. And as we journey through this message tonight, we're going to give you some time frames, which I believe is important for every single one of us to understand, just to look at what happened since Thursday night. I mean, it's Friday today. What could go wrong? You know what can go wrong at work, Thursday to Friday. A lot of things can go wrong. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. You remember the picture? Jesus riding on a young donkey over the Mount of Olives, all the way down about 2.5-3 miles down into the Kidron Valley. And then he looks into Jerusalem, and there's the temple, and he heads up into the Kidron Valley, heads up to Jerusalem. The people are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now." That was an amazing experience for the people to shout, "Hosanna, save us now," thinking that he's the king. So Jesus now spent Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday in and out of Jerusalem. In the temple the one time, goes back to Bethany, 2.5-3 miles, comes back again. And now it's Thursday. Thursday evening, 6 p.m. to 11:30 p.m., he's reclining, having dinner, having a Passover with the disciples, the 12 disciples. John laying on his breast. What were they talking about? Yet he kept on reminding them that he's going to die. But here they are, having the Last Supper together. And then we find something amazing happens. As he was reclining and having the Last Supper, Judah dips his hands into the pot, and Jesus says, "That one's going to betray me." And what happens? Judah leaves. What happened at that very particular time when Judas left, the betrayal part was set in motion. And Jesus himself and the other disciples leaves the house and heads up to the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, up again to the Mount of Olives. And we find it's a place called Gethsemane. I think we got a picture of that outside of the city, the Garden of Gethsemane, also known as the oil press. And he prays. So we're looking at 6 to 11:30, and by that day out, they're going to go pray. Jesus praying at the oil press. 11:30 p.m. to 1 a.m., plus minus, Judas arrives with a mob in this beautiful area. They reckon some of these trees go back to Jesus' time, the olive trees. The mob arrives and Jesus is arrested. Look at Matthew 26. Jesus was still speaking when Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived, and with him was the crowd. You saw the crowd. Armed with swords and clubs and sent by the chief priests and elders. The traitor, Judas, had given the crowd a signal. What would be the signal? Something so intimate. Wow. Kiss. "The man I kiss is the one you want. Arrest him." Judas? The treasurer? Why are you doing this, man? Judas went straight to Jesus and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." How hypocritical. "Peace be with you, but you come with a mob." "Peace be with you," and the audacity to say "teacher." The audacity. And he's going to kiss him? And he kissed him. Jesus, with all his wit, answered, "Be quick, friend." In other words, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly, kind of thing now. Then they came up and arrested Jesus and held him tight. So we're looking at plus minus 1 a.m. in the morning. I want you to digest that. Thursday night, supper, plus minus 1 a.m. in the morning. And then a prophetic utterance comes to fulfillment in Matthew 26, 55 and 56. Then Jesus addressed the mob. "What is this coming out after me with swords and clubs as if I were a dangerous criminal? Day after day I've been sitting in the temple teaching, and you have what? Never so much as lifted a hand against me. You've done it this way." Notice the wording. "You've done it this way." Why? To confirm and fulfill the prophetic writings. It was not new. It caught everybody else by surprise, but never caught Jesus by surprise, because the prophetic writings were there. They fulfilled prophetic writings. The same as what's happening in our country and around the world today. Things unfolding are unfolding and fulfilling prophetic writings. "You've done it this way to confirm and fulfill the prophetic writings." Then all the disciples, what do? Cut and run. Why? Scared. They don't want to be arrested. Cut and run. Another prophetic utterance. All the disciples deserted him and fled, and Jesus is brought to the palace of the high priest, where he was questioned by Annas, a former high priest. There he was hit in the face just after 1 a.m. Then we find he's taken to Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law, which is located near the upper room where they had the Last Supper. Time, 1:30, plus minus 1:30 to 3 a.m. Still no sleep, guys. Already he's hit in the face. Beaten. Look at Matthew 26, 67. Then they spat early hours of the morning. You know, drunkards do this kind of thing, right? Here we find, then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. And some slapped him in his face. Let's pause for a moment. Who are they hitting? Yeah, I know. Who's Jesus? God. God in the flesh. Were they aware of that? Of course not. They spat in his face. Now we're heading towards 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. imprisoned at Caiaphas' palace. From 5 a.m. to 6 p.m. and then we have another trial. All the Jewish elders, including the high priests, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, debate and found Jesus to be guilty. What is he guilty of? A crime? No. Blasphemy. He says he's God. That's the crime? He says he's God? Blasphemy. We got to get rid of this individual proclaiming himself to be the Son of God, and he's sentenced to death. And now they decide to ask the Roman government to kill them, because the Jews never had the authority to do that. So they go to the Roman government. "We want you to kill this man we don't like." Did they buy into it? No, they didn't. But they had to do it, because since only the Romans were able to execute criminals, he was sent to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Trial 4, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. Pilate, not finding anything wrong with Jesus, sends him to King Herod, just way down. Trial 5, 7 to 7:30. He returns him back to Pilate. Trial 6, 7:30 to 8:30 a.m. He hasn't slept. He's been spat upon. He's been beaten already with fists. Now he's being sent back to Pilate. Can you recall one of Pilate's famous words? What is truth? Can you recall the other one? "I wash my hands clean. I find no fault in him." He's brought back to Pilate. But I want to interject at this moment, as I mentioned to you that I'm going to talk about Barabbas. Kelsey sent me a beautiful song. Unfortunately, I couldn't fit it in. Listen to it. I am Barabbas. I want us to look at Luke 23, verse 13, all the way to 19. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders. Notice the variety of the people. Pilate called together the leading priests, the snob guys, their nose in the air, and other religious leaders, along with the people. And when you have this mixture of people, we're heading for chaos. And he announced his verdict. And this was the verdict that Pilate said. You brought this man to me. Accusing him of what? Of leading a revolt? I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence, and I find him. The Roman government didn't want to have anything to do with this. This was a dispute between the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, etc., etc. Nope, he's innocent. And he says, Herod came to the same conclusion. The Roman government was not going to get involved in this. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So, I have him flogged, and then I will release him. Just light flog, let's get rid of him. But notice when the group of people got together, something was about to happen. I said, well, here it is. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd with one voice. You would think they were on TikTok. With one voice, they shouted what? Kill him. Kill him. And release who? Barabbas. Kill him. And free Barabbas. Always thought about that. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection. Now that's an insurrection. Taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem. Not only was he part of an insurrection trying to overthrow the Roman government, he's also up for murder. And we find that within this point in time, the Romans were going to release one prisoner to appease the Jews. But the question you and I need to ask, and I have, who's Barabbas? Yeah, he's an insurrectionist. According to Matthew, he's a notable, notorious prisoner. According to Mark and Luke, they say that he was an insurrectionist and a murderer. According to John, John calls him a robber and a revolutionist. Man, it's somebody the Roman government doesn't need. And that's why he was supposed to be crucified. And of course, there's talk that the other two that were hanging by Jesus, they were part of this insurrection. Have we got evidence? No, we don't. But it was the custom of the Roman government, for the sake of appeasing the Jews, to release one Jewish prisoner who they might choose at the yearly Passover, because this was the Passover and people had come from all over the world, Jews. So Pilate desired then to appease the people and release Barabbas. Barabbas. Can you put yourself in his position for a moment? Are you worthy of death if you are an insurrectionist, that kind of insurrectionist? You admit the fact that you've murdered somebody. You admitted that you've got a crowd against. Yes, I've got to pay my price. I've got to have the penalty ushered out to me. Barabbas in prison. What do you think was going through Barabbas' mind Thursday night? What would be going through your mind? What would be going through my mind Thursday night? Today? I'm going to die on Friday. Today, I'm going to enjoy my last night in the prison house. Because tomorrow, I must die upon that cross. They will crucify me before a crowd of people. They're going to drive nails through my hands and feet. They're going to break my legs with bars of iron. And in that awful torture, by this time tomorrow, I will be dead. Those are the thoughts going through his mind. I would assume that, because that would be my thoughts running wild. And Friday morning arrives, and he says to himself, most probably, today, this very day, is my last day on planet Earth. I'm going to be crucified. And he hears the footsteps of the guards coming down the corridor. What goes through his mind? It's time. It's time. They're coming for me. I don't know what you and I would feel like, our emotions, when we know we got to head out to the crowd and we got to be crucified and humiliated. I don't know what we'll feel like. I know it won't be a good feeling. And he hears the guards' footsteps, and they come louder and louder. And he most probably says to himself, my life on earth is nearly gone. And the officer of the guard speaks to him, Barabbas! Come here. Opens the prison door. I don't know if those prison doors are like ours. They still need some oil on them because they squeak a lot. WD-40. Barabbas, come here. Opens the prison doors. You're free. You're free. Come on. Don't joke with me, man. Don't pull my legs. Don't pull this one on me. I am free. Yes, you're free. Let's go. Let's get you out of this place. You're free. A murderer is set free. And here comes the understanding of Barabbas for me. What does Barabbas mean? What's his name? What does it mean? Because people's names in biblical times mean something. Oh, Barabbas, son of the father. Is that important? Yeah. Son of the father. But who's Jesus then? Son of the father. Representing two different kingdoms. And this is what we see, Barabbas, son of the father. But what a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Son of the Father, but he's not a murderer. Jesus, the Son of the Father, the Son of God, is also the friend of man. Not only that, he's one that continuously does good to the people. And so we have this major contrast. One that's a murderer and one that's going to suffer for the salvation of others. And these two men are representatives of two different kingdoms, of two different rulers opposed to one another. The one, Barabbas, is part of the kingdom of darkness. The other one, Jesus, is part of the kingdom of light. Two individuals. Barabbas' kingdom, it's the present earthly, worldly system, the kingdom that you and I are in. The kingdom of darkness, governed by who? The prince of darkness. In his time, it's exactly the same as this time. The Jesus kingdom represents the kingdom of God and stands for the sacrifice of sin. The eternal life which is in Jesus Christ, which is a gift from God. He is the light of men. He's also the redeemer of men, but his kingdom is of light. So now we have two individuals. Barabbas, son of father. Jesus, son of father. Barabbas, part of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus, the kingdom of light. And guess what? the people got to choose. What must they choose? Kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light? What did the people choose? The kingdom of darkness. Just like today, people will choose the kingdom of darkness. And they stand together before the people, waiting for each individual's choice. In one way or the other, they've been standing together before each generation ever since that day. Each person living today must choose. In this generation, we've got to choose. They've chosen in that generation. In this generation, we're going to choose as well. Who are we choosing? Barabbas or Jesus? It's our choice. And that's the choice everybody in the world has. Who are you choosing? Barabbas, the kingdom of darkness, or are you choosing Jesus Christ, the King of the light? And we cannot have both. You cannot love the world and love God also. Because the Bible says, whoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. There is no alternative. You must choose one or the other. You and I cannot go neutral through this earth. You and I cannot go neutral through life. In life, you and I am going to be faced with a choice. Who are we choosing? Barabbas or Jesus? And there's consequences and results. Barabbas. I cannot have both. I've got to choose one or the other. And my eternal destiny hangs on my choice. The people shouted Barabbas loud with one voice. Barabbas! Barabbas! That's all the worldly people could see is darkness. And they chose darkness. In Christ there is life. And I find this amazing that Barabbas, the Son of God, the Son of Man, or the Son of the Father, is revealed to us opposite to Jesus, the Son of the Father. The one representing death, the other one representing life. And then your mind must go to an Old Testament verse. And the Old Testament verse in the book of Deuteronomy says the following. Listen carefully. Both life and death is set before you. Choose life. And you can read that in Deuteronomy. And we find the same thing happening now. Death and life is set before you, but choose life. But instead, the people chose death. So let's catch up. It's now plus minus 8:30, 9 o'clock, and Pilate instructs Jesus to be whipped. Who must I release? Jesus? Barabbas? Barabbas! Take Jesus out. I wash my hands clean. Go whip him. So Pilate instructs Jesus to be whipped, and they lead him away to be crucified. And this is where it becomes very intense. This is why this evening service for me has always been very touching and very important. Because the giver of life had to pay a price so that you and I can go free. The price, I can't comprehend it. The price, I can't understand or imagine what it must have been like. We have seen pictures of it. We have seen the passion of the Christ to where Jesus is beaten to a bloody mess. But those are just pictures. They're just something visual. We've got no understanding or comprehension of what that may feel like. None of us. But he was beaten. And as you go through the scriptures, you will recognize that the scriptures are so intense on this. And the scriptures describe it in a horrific manner. The Old Testament scriptures. Because remember, everything that has happened or is about to happen is something that was prophesied in the past. So he was beaten. What was he beaten like? Oh, well, let's just check it out. Psalm 22. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. Look what it says. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Nurses, can you help us? What will a body look like when he can count all his bones? In our terminology, it's a bloody mess. Notice what it says. I can count all my bones. What does that mean? Help me interpret this. Try and help me to imagine. What does this mean? I can count all my bones. There's no flesh. There's nothing. It's open. It's cut asunder. There's nothing. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. Would I call that a savage? These are barbarians. Yes, they are. But they're part of the kingdom of darkness. May I surprise you? That's where we've come out of. Aren't you glad you're part of the kingdom of light? That's where we came on. But look at the prophecy. They divide my garments among themselves and throw the dice. Prophesied way before it's going to happen. Oh Lord, do not stay away or far away. You are my strength. Notice this, guys. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Oh, you remember what Jesus is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look at Isaiah 52, verse 14, New Living Translation. But many were amazed when they saw him. Try and picture this so that you and I can appreciate being together tonight and seeing what Christ has done for us. But many were amazed when they saw him. Why were they amazed? His face was so disfigured. I don't know if that touches your emotions, but it does mine. No human being should look like this. But we know we're living in a real world. We know we're living in a world where people do horrific things. We seem to be a little bit more cultured in America. But once you get out, we find some savage things happen. But now we find the same savagery is happening within our own country. We've just been a very protected people. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured. He seemed hardly human. How would we interpret that? How do we explain this? What would somebody look like that you cannot recognize his face anymore? If he seemed hardly human, what did he look like then? An animal torn to pieces by a lion? And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. Hey, what a price. What a price. For what? For what? For us. Are you serious? Yeah. It's now 9 a.m. to noon. Carrying the cross towards Golgotha. Crucified. Noon to 3 p.m. on the cross. Listen carefully. Noon to 3 p.m. Jesus chooses to die at 3 p.m. No one takes my life. I give it. I give it and I take it up again. And I put this in for a reason. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. Jesus said, I choose to die now. At exactly 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock. Yeah. The ninth hour, as the Jews call it, 3 p.m. in our time, was the hour of prayer. When the Jews went into the temple at the daily evening sacrifice, and this was the usual time of slaying the Passover sacrifice. And Jesus is what? The Passover lamb. So when was he slaying? 3 o'clock. And we get the understanding of 3 o'clock in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour, the assigned time, the ninth hour from the Jewish perspective, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus is taken down, buried, the tomb sealed, the guards posted, preventing anyone from coming to the tomb. And here's the question. One more scripture. Here's the question. Why? Why all this? Why the Passover? Why dying? Why are they concerned? Oh, the disciples are going to come and steal his body. And do what? But what is the purpose of all this? What is the purpose of this bloody mess? What is the purpose of going through? And I pause there for a moment. When the Roman soldiers were flogging, beating Jesus to a pulp, did he not have any power? Did he not have any authority? Isn't he God? Yeah. Could he not have stopped it? He could have, because he spoke the galaxies into place. He spoke everything that is created into place. Could he not have called just one angel? He doesn't have to call 10,000. Couldn't he not have called just one angel? Angel, let's call him Michael. Michael, come here. Sort these guys out for me. How many guys will be left? None. But he didn't do it. Because if he did it, there'll be no salvation. And that's why that scripture that you and I learned from a young age, some older age in life, but a scripture that is so well quoted. Oh, you've got to see it for yourself, John. Let's read it together. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the what? The world. That he even gave up his only begotten, unique son. That whoever believes in, which means trusts in, clings to, relies on him, will what? But come to destruction, be lost. But have what? So all this happened for what reason? For us to be reconciled to the Father and have eternal life. We did not choose Barabbas. We chose Jesus, the giver of life. The kingdom of light. We chose Jesus, not Barabbas. You see, sin had separated us from a loving God. And God is doing what? Providing a way back to him. Jesus had to die for our sins. And he took our sin upon himself. You see, my friends, my brothers, my sisters tonight, please understand this thing. Christ's journey to the cross was not a calculated risk, but a deliberate plan to set the captive free. And now you and I that are in Christ can say, I am free, free, free. Christ has set me free. Should you be tonight one of those that are still in the kingdom of Barabbas, I urge you and plead with you, Get out of that kingdom of Barabbas and get into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because that's the plan that God had all along, is to take us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that's why tonight we commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, because that set in motion the forgiveness of sins, that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No longer Barabbas. No, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Son who sets the captive free. I don't know what Barabbas must have felt like, because he must have known Jesus. He couldn't believe that this innocent man was going to die. I don't know what kind of guilt came upon him, because he recognized he had to pay for his sin, but now somebody else is paying for his sin, and Jesus paid for Barabbas' sin. Who knows, maybe Barabbas became a follower of Jesus Christ after that. Christ's journey to the cross was not a calculated risk, but a deliberate plan to set the captive free. Who would you choose tonight? Barabbas or Jesus? Can we pray together?